Romans chapter 7. Today we'll be in Romans 7 and 8. We're going to read, initially, we're going to read chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 14. And we're going to cover that passage and then we'll read a little more. And we're going to work our way all the way down through chapter 8 and verse 13. I won't read the entire passage at once. We'll just read a section at a time and we'll work our way through it. So initial reading is Romans chapter 7, verse 1 through 14. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. For if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained a life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. My Heavenly Father, we bow before you again this morning. Lord, and I'm thankful for the avenue of prayer. And my Lord, I look to you for your help this morning. I pray that you'd enable me to be able to teach and preach through this passage. I pray that you'd help each and everybody that sits before me and that's listening online. God, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us, Lord, to be able to have a better understanding of your word and have a better understanding of our liberty that we have in Christ. My Lord, we ask your blessing on our time together this morning. Please help us. May you be honored and glorified. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we approach this passage, the grace of God is the remaining theme once again in this passage of Romans. The book of Romans is all about the grace of God, and this passage is no different. This passage has to do with the Christian's relationship to the law. So it's the gospel of grace and the law. That's what we're looking at this morning. The gospel of grace and the law. And how do those two that seem contrary one to the other, how do they work together? I want you to notice that the theme continues from Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, which we looked at last week. It says, For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, when we come to chapter 7, the main design of chapter 7 is to show the insufficiency of the law to produce peace of mind to a troubled sinner. The law just cannot do it. The law was short of converting a soul. Notice a few things about the law by way of introduction before we get into our verses. Number one, a few things about the law. The law is good and righteous. Don't forget that. The law is good and righteous. The law demands works of the flesh. The flesh cannot live in harmony with the law. Because although the law demands works of the flesh can't live up to the demands of the law. That's the design of the law. The law brought condemnation and separation from God and condemns sin in the flesh. Man, in and of themselves, cannot separate themselves from sin nature nor their tendency towards sin. A man, in his natural flesh, was under the law as long as he lived. As long as you lived in that body, you are under the bondage of the law. Now, in contrast to the law, we have the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace refers to what God did for man in sending his only begotten Son to die for the sins of the world. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God is reconciled unto man when, by faith, man repents and turns to God for salvation. However, and this is what you need to remember in light of what we're looking at this morning. However, although a man is saved, salvation does not come to the flesh of man in this life, even under this dispensation of grace. The flesh is not saved. You are saved this morning if by faith you've repented and turned to God. But your flesh is not saved. Never was saved, never will be saved. Your flesh is not regenerated. That doesn't take place until our glorification, which is spoken of in Romans 8:23. We won't get distracted by that this morning. Therefore, as we're coming into this lesson this morning, the flesh of man is never free from the condemnation of the law while it lives. There must be a death. Remember the context of the passage we're looking at. We're talking about the gospel of grace. We're talking about in chapter 7, and now we're going to get into chapter 7, we're going to start working our way verse by verse, and we're going to be flying. So if you can't keep up, go back and listen to it again. Chapter 7 is all about the dominion of the law. The dominion of the law. You want to know what chapter 7 is about? Write it down. It's about the dominion of the law. And we'll see that all the way through chapter 7. Chapter 8 is about the freedom and liberty that we have in Christ from the law. But before we get to chapter 8, we have to lay down the dominion of the law in chapter 7. So, as we step into chapter 7, I want you to notice chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 14. We see the dominion of the law. That's point number 1 in chapter 7, the dominion of the law. Now, there's four or five things in regards to the dominion of the law, and we're going to break this passage down into these different separate parts. Verse 1 through verse 3 is death to the law. Death to the law. Notice it. Verse 1 through verse 3. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she is married to another man. We see here, in verse 1 through verse 3, we see death to the law. Now, marriage is used to illustrate the dominion of the law over man. And it's a wonderful illustration. But you need to remember, in context, it is an illustration. And it's an illustration, it's put here to illustrate the greater truth of what we're looking at, of the gospel of grace in comparison to the law of God. Don't forget that. Marriage is a commitment for life by both partners. There is only two ways a marriage bond can be broken: death and divorce. That's it. That's the only way a marriage can be broken down. In the world, even the world says that. The only way a marriage can be broken is through death and divorce. There is no other way. Now Moses, Jesus, and Paul all spoke of legitimate divorce under certain strict circumstances. However, divorce is not God's design. And listen to me. Divorce is not God's design and is a result of someone sinning in some way and the law of God being broken. Remember the context of this passage of Scripture. It's about the law and the gospel of grace. Therefore, in this context, Paul focuses only on death. For in light of the law not being broken, the only way for a wife to legitimately remarry is for her husband to die. If there's divorce, it's because the law of God has been broken. Somebody sinned. Somebody has committed adultery. Somebody has forsaken their covenant responsibilities to their wife or to their husband. So divorce comes about because the law of God's been broken. Right? In regards to the context of this passage, keeping in mind the only way for a marriage to be dissolved with the law not being broken is if someone dies. The death of the husband's body releases her from the law to be married to another if she will. Death has made her free in the matter of the law to be rightly remarried to another, and the law's not been broken by anybody. Remember, marriage, the marriage bond can only be broken by death or divorce. Divorce comes about because somebody has broken the law of God. And that's why you can't use this passage of Scripture to preach wholly against divorce and remarriage, because you're taking it out of context. The context of this passage is about the relationship between the grace of God and the law of God. You always have to keep in mind the context of the passage. So we see that there's a death to the law. There's a death to the law. Okay, let's go down to verse 4 through 6. There's a deliverance from the law. So through death to the law, there's a deliverance from the law. Now, notice the first word in verse 4. And this is why it puts the first two verses in context of what it's all about. Wherefore? Because the wife is free to remarry because of the death of the body, the whole point of that being there is because of verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So let's keep going down through verse 6. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Notice in verse 4 it says, wherefore. Paul compares the believer's relationship to the law to the example of marriage. Christ's sinless body, dying on the cross, answered all the demands of the law and met every requirement of the sins of man without the law being broken. Jesus didn't break the law, but yet there's a severing of the bondage between man and the law. And it only comes through death to the law. That's what verse 2 and 3 is illustrating. Don't forget that. Galatians 3 and verse 13 says this very truth. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Like the death of the body of the husband in verse 3, the body of Christ died on the cross. Therefore, like the widow is free from the law, the believer in Christ also is no longer bound by the law. We are free, thank God, to be married or joined to Christ and therefore alive in Him. Do you see the illustration, the importance of the illustration of verse 2 and 3? It's so important to understand the illustration laid out in marriage, and thank God for it. I'm glad that through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, my sin has been answered. I have been set free from the bondage of sin, the bondage of the law, and I'm free to be married to another because the bond of that marriage to the flesh and sin and the law has been broken by a death. The sin has been, the law of God wasn't broken. It was a legitimate severing. Nobody sinned, but yet I'm free. Christ's victory over sin, the law, death and the grave becomes the victory of the believer. Notice verse 5 and 6 lays this out very plainly. Notice the word in verse 5, for when. For when we were in the flesh. That's past tense, folks. Before salvation, when we were dead in trespasses and sins. He contrasts it in verse 6, but now, but now, but now we are delivered from the law. See, in verse 1 through 3, there's a death to the law. And in verse 4 through 6, through that death, there's a deliverance from the law. We have been delivered from the law by death in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6 says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So we see that there is a dominion of the law, but there's a death to the law, and through the death of a body, and it's the perfect body of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the death of the body, there's a deliverance from the bondage of the law and sin and death because of the victory we have in Christ Jesus. And that deliverance is brought through the death of a body, just the same as the widow is free to be married to another because of the death of her husband. Notice in verse 7 the design of the law. The third thing in regards to the dominion of the law, the design of the law, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? He answers emphatically, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Notice the purpose of the law is clearly given by Paul, lest there be any thought that the law was sinful in itself. The law is not sinful in purpose or practice, but rather it is righteous and good. The law is the expression of the righteousness and holiness of God. When men are brought before the righteous law, they are exposed as sinners and condemned by it. Galatians 3:23 says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ, that we should be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Without the law, man cannot see themselves as sinners and would not then look to Christ as their Saviour. Now, notice fourthly, in regards to the dominion of the law, I'd like you to notice the damnation by the law, verse 8 through verse 14. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. But without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. For sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. We see in verse 8 through verse 14 the damnation by the law. Notice firstly verse 8 through 11. The righteousness of the law brings to light all manner of concupiscence or sinful lusts. That's the damnation of the law. The law damns you and I as lustful sinners. The seriousness and effect of sin is not evident without the law magnifying it to each and every one of us. If it had not been for the law, you wouldn't have seen yourself as a sinner. That's why the law is so important to be used in evangelism. That's how God uses the law. The law is there to condemn people and expose people as sinners. Here's a couple of verses for you. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. See, sin has no strength if there is no law. But because there is a law, sin has a strength. Romans 15:13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. There's always been sin, but until the law, sin wasn't imputed. But when the law came, sin was imputed, condemnation came, damnation came, because the law brought it about. Sin is dead without the law. But with the law, sin is revived and we die under the condemnation of the law. Notice verse 12 and verse 14. We see here from verse 12 to verse 14, the law is holy, just and good. The law didn't kill Paul, nor does it kill you. But the law reveals the truth about sin, and that sin kills and ends in death. The law is not the problem. The sin of all humanity is the problem. And the law of God just expresses it and exposes it for what it is. And that's what Paul's saying here in these verses. He's saying the law of God is not the problem. The law of God is good. The law of God is just. The law of God is holy. The problem is the sin. That's the issue, not the law of God. In fact, notice what it says in verse 13. Have a look in our passage of Scripture in verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. No, it wasn't. Not at all. Notice it. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that's the law. The law is that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You see, without the law of God, sin doesn't appear exceedingly sinful. But where the law is, the sin is exposed for what it is, so the law is doing a good work in you and a good work in me, exposing us for the sinners that we are, pointing us to Christ. Verse 14 says the law is spiritual and good and supports righteousness. But sin in the flesh is carnal, destructive, and dishonors God. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The reality is, all humans, lost and saved, all humans are influenced to some degree by sin until the death of the body. That's what this whole context is all about. And that's the illustration in Romans chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. That's why the focus is on death in that passage. So important to keep that, all the context in place. Okay, let's notice now, point number two, the wretchedness of the flesh. We've noticed the dominion of the law, but now from verse 15 through verse 21, would you please notice the wretchedness of the flesh? Verse 15, for that which I do I allow not, for what I would that do I not, but what I hate that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now when it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Remember, Paul is speaking. Now, two things under the wretchedness of the flesh. Two things. Number one, the struggle with sin is real. Verse 15 and 16. And Paul acknowledges it freely. Don't be so pious and so up yourself spiritually that you think you've overcome sin. You haven't? No one has. We all struggle with sin, and the struggle with sin is real. And Paul, one of the greatest Christians of all time, freely admits this. He freely admits that he is a sinner by nature and by action. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul declares himself the chief of sinners. Paul loved God, sincerely wanted to live a life pleasing to the Lord. However, he was sorely grieved and hated when he sinned and failed God, which he did frequently. Being a successful Christian, listen to me, being a successful Christian is not about being sinless, but about being a good repenter. Repentance was the defining difference between King Saul and King David. And notice what, you know, as we read through these verses, and they're bits of tongue twisters, aren't they? Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. I want to do it, but I don't allow it. But what I would, that I do not. I want to do it, but I don't do it. But what I hate, that I do. Does that not remind you of you? I mean, it reminds me of me. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law. That is the struggle is real. And you'd do well just to admit that you struggle with your flesh. We all struggle with our flesh. You're going to until you die. So the struggle is real in verse 15 and 16. And the second thing in regards to the wretchedness of the flesh is the source of sinful actions is revealed, verse 17 through 21. Folks, could you please focus on this? It's really important that you get a hold of this. You need to understand this if you're going to have any joy in your Christian walk. Verse 17 through 21, the source of sinful actions are revealed. I want you to notice, first of all, the statement in verse 18. For I know that in me, and he clarified, that is in my flesh. Not in his spirit, in his flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now, I want you to notice the statement in verse 17 and in verse 20. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Here it is. The source of Paul's sinful actions was his sin nature that dwelled in his flesh. It was not the new creature of his spirit. It was not his spirit, for it was born of God, it was born of the Spirit of God, and cannot sin. Would you take your Bibles and turn, please, to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. While you're turning there, let me remind you of what John 3 says. You're going to 1 John 3 and verse 9. Let me remind you of what John 3 and verse 6 says. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is born of the flesh. It's always going to be the flesh. It's never changing. In contrast to that, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and it's different to that which is born of the flesh. Remember that. Now we come to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 John 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. You'll hear some preachers, and they say they don't believe in sinless perfection, but they preach sinless perfection, and they'll say if you're born again, you won't sin. That's not what that verse is saying. Because your flesh is not born of God. Your flesh is always going to sin. That which is born of God is your spirit, the new creature. And it's that new creature in you as a Christian that cannot sin. It cannot sin because it is born of God. It's born of the Spirit. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That does not mean if you're saved, you will never sin. That's nonsense. That's rubbish. It doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture. However, it also does not condone sin. It does not give a license to sin. However, we need to keep things biblical. Our flesh is completely tainted with sin and is a constant hindrance to us fulfilling the will of God each day. And Paul said very plainly in verse 17 and verse 20, Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He said, I don't identify with that old flesh. That is not who I am anymore. I'm born of the Spirit. And that's not who I'm. That's not me. That may have happened, but I hate that. And that disgusts me. And I'm going to repent of that. Because who I am, I'm identified with the person of Christ. I'm in Christ. And Paul testified, when he sins, it wasn't him, but it was sin that dwelleth in him. And we need to understand that, folks. You need to understand that. That if you're in Christ, it is your spirit that's in Christ, not your flesh. You're a new creature in Christ. And it's that new birth, it's that new spirit, that new creature that's been born of God that cannot sin and does not sin. Now let's move on. Point number three. We've seen the dominion of sin, the dominion of the law, the wretchedness of the flesh. Now notice thirdly, the conflict of the natures. The conflict of the natures. Verse 22 through verse 25. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Notice that statement. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. We see the conflict of the natures. First of all, 2 points under here. First of all, the inward spiritual man. When a sinner is saved, they are born of the Spirit and made a new creature in Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells that spirit of the believer, which has new desires, new appetites, that loves God, loves His law, loves His word, and loves His will. And if you're saved, you understand what that's like. And that's that new creature. It's referred to in the Scriptures. That born-again spirit of the believer is referred to as the new creature, the new man, the inward man, the mind of Christ, or the divine nature. That's the inward spiritual man. Secondly, is the outward fleshly man. This old sin nature of the flesh was always present with Paul, and created a daily conflict with the new nature of the Spirit. And if you've been saved any length of time, I'm sure you can testify of the conflict between the new man and the old man. The conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. You know, you need to understand that that's not some queer thing about you, but it is what every Christian faces, even Paul did. This old nature is referred to in Scripture as the flesh, the natural man, the old man, the outward man, the heart of man, and the carnal man. Paul wrapped it up in verse 24 with, "O wretched man that I am." And Paul was disgusted with himself. He said, "Oh, when I want to do good, but when I do good, evil is present with me. It's just I cannot get it right." Isn't that like you? I mean, that's like me. And that's exactly what Paul said as well. Notice, according to verse 23 and verse 25, the mind is where we win or lose. Notice verse 23. but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Notice also verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Every Christian faces this daily battle of the flesh and of the spirit, but it's won or lost in your mindset. Galatians 5:17 says this, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Verse 18 says, but if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. So here in chapter 7, we see the absolute dominion of the law over flesh. Now, in chapter 8, go with me. And thank God things change a little bit here. So, the emphasis of chapter 7 is the dominion of the law, while the emphasis of chapter 8 is the freedom we have from the law in Christ. Notice, chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, the freedom from the law. Now, remembering our illustration back in chapter 7, remembering our illustration of marriage, and the only way for a marriage to legitimately break down without any law being broken is through the death of a body. That's what chapter 7's all about. It's all about illustrating the only way to have liberty from the law is for somebody to die. Notice verse 1 through 2. There is no condemnation upon anyone that has believed on Christ. Notice it, verse 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. So there is no condemnation. If you're in Jesus, there is no condemnation by the law, and there is no condemnation because of your sin that has violated the law of God, because you are in Christ Jesus. John chapter 3 and verse 18 makes it very plain. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The condemnation spoken of here is the condemnation that comes, that the condemnation without any view of forgiveness is that condemnation that comes under the law without believing in Christ. The true believer is no longer under the condemnation of the law, but rather is set free in justification and sanctification of the Spirit through faith in the finished work of Christ. Notice what verse 2 says. In verse 2, the Christian's freedom and security, notice verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free. Made me free from the law of sin and death. Do you see the freedom that you have as a Christian? A freedom from the law and a freedom from sin. But notice where that freedom is found. It's found in the expression that's in verse 1 and also in the last verse of the chapter, verse 39. Notice verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The last verse, verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The freedom from the law and the freedom from sin comes from being in Christ Jesus, because being in Christ Jesus is resting in His perfect body that died for you, and through the death of His body, you are set free from the bondage of sin and the law, and that liberty to marry Christ without the law being broken. In fact, the law being fulfilled. In Christ, we are not only set free from the condemnation of sin, but also the domination of sin in our daily lives. Remember Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Notice in verse 3 through verse 4, we see here the weakness of the law. The weakness of the law is that it cannot convert a sinner to a saint. The law has no power to save. It cannot set a sinner free from their sin. The law can only condemn the sinner under their sin and point them to a Saviour. And we notice that if you read verse 3 and verse 4, there's just a shortcoming of the law. For what the law could not do, it couldn't do it. That's what it says in verse 3. The law could not, it could not save a sinner. Couldn't do it. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The only thing the law does is condemn and point a sinner to Jesus. It's only the grace of God extended to humanity in the person of Jesus Christ could set us free and make us free and make us the children of God in Christ. Galatians 4:4 puts it this way, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why was Jesus made under the law? Because he had to fulfill the law. Because someone had to die and the law be kept in order for that bondage to the law and sin to be broken, that I might be married to Christ. He had to be made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us when we see ourselves condemned under its righteousness demands and cry out to Christ for salvation and are born of the Spirit. Fifthly, let's keep moving. We've got 10 minutes. The contrast of the flesh and spirit, verse 5 through verse 8. The contrast of the flesh and spirit, verse 5 through 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So let's notice the contrast of the flesh and spirit. The contrast here focuses upon the difference between the mind of the lost person and a saved person. 3 points under here. Number one, the sinner. Notice the sinner. A lost person is only influenced by the power of the flesh nature and are said to be after the flesh. That's what you were when you were lost. You didn't think spiritually. You couldn't understand spiritually. You didn't have it in you to do that. You were after the flesh. You thought by the flesh. You were motivated by the flesh. So the unbeliever's mind thinks only upon the things of the flesh, which leads to death and destruction. Can I just put this in here? Just be reminded, when you're witnessing and talking to lost people, when you're trying to reach your lost family members, your lost friends, your lost work colleagues, you need to be patient with them, because you know I get frustrated too, but you think, how can they think that way? Well, of course they do. They've got no spirit. They're dead spiritually. They can't think any other way. You're demanding of them to do something that's utterly impossible. They've got to be regenerated. They've got to be born again before they can think scripturally and biblically and spiritually. They're lost, and they only think after the flesh. They can't help that, and neither could you help that when you were lost. So we see the sinner. But then, secondly, let's notice the saint. A saved person has the influence of the Holy Spirit, that new nature, and is said to be after the Spirit. And this is the wonderful thing that happens at salvation. The believer can now think upon spiritual things and be influenced by the Spirit, and therefore can live a life more abundantly and free in Christ. Because they're not only influenced by the flesh anymore, but they can be influenced by the Spirit. And they have the opportunity to think spiritually. Now, does that mean you always and only think spiritually? Nonsense. I said you have the ability to. And this is where, so we'll get to the third point now. So we've got the sinner, we've got the saint, and then let's notice the struggle. That's the third point under here, the struggle, verse 6 through 8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So here we have a carnal mind. And a carnal mind is one that thinks in a fleshly manner. The carnal mind is natural for an unbeliever and is not influenced by the law of God. That's a lost person only thinks carnally. They cannot think any other way. It's utterly impossible for them to. However, the mind of the believer, the mind of the believer, the mind of the believer is not regenerated at conversion. And therefore, the Christian can be carnally minded and mind, a mind thinking mostly after fleshly things. Sorry about that. So at conversion, your mind is not converted. Your flesh, your mind is not converted. You can acknowledge, as a Christian, you can acknowledge as you go through the day, you have the ability to think carnally or to think spiritually. And when you're thinking carnally, you're not thinking spiritually. And when you're being carnally minded, you cannot please God when you're thinking worldly. When you're approaching life in a worldly manner, when you're approaching situations and circumstances in a worldly, carnal mindset, you can't please God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1 makes it very plain that believers can think carnally. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. The church of Corinth, Paul rebuked them for their carnality. The way they were approaching things was in a carnal mindset rather than a spiritual mindset. They were believers still. They were still Christians. But their thinking and their way they were approaching things was carnally minded. And because they were, there was all sorts of nonsense in the church God wasn't happy with. No wonder. Well, hang on, before I get ahead of myself. As an unbeliever and being only in the flesh, you cannot please God. However, a Christian that is in the flesh and thinking carnally is also not pleasing to God. That's why you're told, turn to Romans chapter 12 really quickly. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. It says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ah, we need to be renewed in our mind, folks. Stop thinking carnally. Start thinking spiritually. So, lastly, we have the life and liberty of the Spirit, verse 9 through verse 13. We've got 2 minutes. Let's roll. Verse 9 through verse 13. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Quickly, verse 9. We see born by the Spirit in verse 9. I won't read him again, but verse 9 we see born by the Spirit. The unbeliever lives in the flesh, thinks in the flesh, is motivated by the flesh, and acts from the flesh. However, the believer is alive spiritually in Christ because of the new birth. If you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you're not God's child, and you must be born of the Spirit to be one of God's children. We see a birth of the Spirit. Secondly, in verse 10, we see life by the Spirit. The unbeliever is dead in trespasses and sins. The believer, however, has eternal life in the Spirit through Christ. Eternal life in the Spirit by Christ. You see that in verse 10. Thirdly, in verse 11, we have hope from the Spirit. The hope of the believer is that the power of the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead will also raise them in eternal life in the resurrection. That's the hope of the believer and the hope that comes by the Spirit. The Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the grave will raise you from the grave in a resurrected body. Thank God. And when that happens, we'll be glorified and there'll no longer be that battle between the flesh and the Spirit. I want to just close here on the fourth one, verse 12 through 13. We see free to live in the Spirit. And that's what this is all about. Therefore, notice that I repeated it 15 times because I want you to see it. Verse 12, therefore. Paul gives three concluding thoughts. Number one, we're debtors. We're in debt to Christ and we're in debt to the gospel. Secondly, we're not in debt to the flesh. We're debtors to the Spirit. We owe nothing to the old sin nature of the flesh. You need to get a hold of that. You owe your flesh nothing. So stop feeding it on a daily basis. It only leads to death and destruction. Stop feeding your flesh. You're not in it. You're not in debt to your flesh. You owe your flesh nothing. And then the third thing is we all have a choice. Notice verse 13. For if ye, the believer will reap what they sow in this life. We all have a choice. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It's all based on if ye. Your freedom, your liberty, your abundant life, your joy, all of that is based on if ye. You're already in Christ. The bondage to the law has been broken. There's been a divorce from that old nature and the law and the sin, and all of that's been severed by death. There's been a separating. There's been a breaking of that bondage. And we're set free because of the death of the perfect body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Verse 18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Folks, there is liberty and life more abundant in Christ by the gospel of the grace of God. If ye. Choices, daily choices. What are you going to feed, the flesh or the Spirit? If you thank God, not in bondage to sin, not in bondage to the law, because of the death of a perfect body that set me free. The law was kept, and I'm at liberty to marry another and be joined to my dear, blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it only come about through the combination of the law of God condemning me, pointing me to Him, my precious Savior, and me, by faith, believing on that gospel and receiving Him. And I can walk in liberty and love by the grace of God through this life, if I. Let's pray. My Lord, we ask Your blessing on the word. We pray Your blessing on the rest of the day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.